Yeah. Welcome to the Compass Podcast, featuring Chris Shandro and the Compass team. We hope this message is just for you.
All right, well, good morning. I had to wait a second for that. Good morning. I was like, whew, good morning. It's like you got to convince yourself that it is. Well, I am so glad to see you joining us today. We are in week three of a message series called Think Small, and I love that we started out the year with this. Essentially, the whole idea of our message series is this, is that there are small adjustments that we can make that can make big changes in our life. It really is the foundational root of all New Year's resolutions, is that I want to make a difference in this year. I want this year to be better. I want it to be stronger. I want to do something I've never been able to do. I want to fix something that's been broken in my life. And so what we've done is we've looked at what Scripture has to say, and that a lot of times, the things that we want to fix in our life just require a little tiny adjustment. Now, I don't know if you've heard about this. There's this rule in aviation. It's called the 60-to-1 rule. And it means this. This is crazy. So if you are a pilot, and we have a pilot in here today, so hopefully he can correct me if I'm wrong on any of this stuff. But if you're a pilot and you fly, your instruments direct your course, right? Because you're just in clouds, and the sky is blue, so it's hard to see mile markers, you know, on the side of the sky. So you're flying, you're trusting your instruments to see where you're going, and so you've got a course setting. If your course is off by 1 degree, in aviation, it means this. For every degree that you are off, it means that for every 60 miles you go forward, you will be off course by 1 mile. So if I'm flying a plane, I'm 1 degree off, I'm flying 60 miles, I'm going to be 1 mile off my destination. If I fly to an airport that is 60 miles away and I'm 1 degree off on my instruments, I'm going to land my plane 1 mile away from the airport where I'm supposed to land it. It also means this. This is crazy. If you fly from New York to Los Angeles and you are 1 degree off, just 1 degree, you are going to fly 2,775 miles. You'll be 46 miles off course from New York to Los Angeles. 1 degree off, and you are landing literally in a different city. If you go from the Earth to the moon, like let's just get into our space shuttles that we can fly, and you are 1 degree off flying from the Earth to the moon, it's 238,900 miles from Earth to the moon. If you're 1 degree off, you'll be 3,760 miles off course if you fly to the moon. That's a huge difference from 1 degree being off. Check this out. In 1979, there was a plane in New Zealand, a passenger plane. And the pilots were taking these passengers on kind of this tour of some of the areas of New Zealand, and they were going to fly out in some of the areas, and there's this big, beautiful volcano, and they were going to fly into this valley, and just everyone's going to see the amazing landscape. In 1979, this plane took off, and this plane was 1 degree off course. And so as this plane was flying, it kind of got to the area where they knew they were supposed to be, but there was this dense cloud cover. And so what they did is they started to come down out of the cloud cover like they're going to, because they're going to give people kind of this guided air tour. And as they came down, everything was still white, and they thought it was cloud cover. But what it was the snow on the side of the volcano, because they were 28 miles off course. And so this plane, thinking that they were still in the cloud cover until it was too late, they crashed into the side of an active volcano in New Zealand. And that happened because they were 1 degree off course. Sometimes small adjustments can make huge changes in our lives. Sometimes small adjustments, if you ask the families of the people on that airplane, small adjustments can mean life or death. And those small adjustments are the kind of change that put us on the right course, that guide us into the life that we want to live. Last week, we talked about the first small adjustment that we can put into our lives this year in 2017 to see a huge spiritual impact on our lives. And that is prayer. The small adjustment of creating a daily habit of prayer in your life can change things for you drastically. We talked about the power of prayer, the impact of prayer, how it drives God to move in our lives. But not only that, we talked about how God treasures our prayers, how he stores them up. He values them. They're incredibly important. And in the same way that I collect all little art projects that my kids make and I store them under my bread, and my bread box is where I store my kids' art. I store all that stuff under my bed. God stores up our prayers, and he cherishes them, and he treasures them, and he holds on to them because they're that important to him. And so last week was prayer. That was the first thing, first small adjustment. The second thing I want to talk about this week is something that Jesus taught about, and Jesus taught about this subject
more than he taught about prayer. Jesus taught about this topic more than he taught about marriage. He taught about this topic more than he taught about sex. He taught about this more than he taught about heaven and hell. He taught about this more than he taught about cussing and drinking and smoking. Jesus taught about this subject a lot. And the subject we're going to talk about today, the small adjustment that we're going to look at today, is an adjustment to our money. We're going to talk about money today. So everyone just take a deep breath. Like, just tell yourself, pull up your pants a little bit like me and say, it's going to be okay. Okay. It's going to be all right. So let's look at something that Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. This is Jesus teaching. And he says this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and you will love the other. You'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. This is a teaching that Jesus talks about. It's familiar to many of us. You can't love God and serve money at the same time. They're incompatible with each other. But check this out. The Pharisees, I'm going to talk about them in a second, but this is a deliberate audience that Jesus is speaking to right in this moment about money. The Pharisees, who dearly loved their money, they heard all of this and they scoffed at him. So the Pharisees, a specific group of people that Jesus is talking about, he's talking to them because they loved their money and they heard everything that Jesus said and they're like, I don't need to hear that. I'm fine with my money. I would challenge all of us today, knowing this, that talking about money is kind of one of those delicate issues. I would challenge you to not scoff at this. Let's be willing to listen to this and not take the attitude of the Pharisees, because Jesus then said this to the Pharisees. He said, you like to appear righteous in public, but God knows your hearts. And then he wraps up by saying this. With your money, guys, the way you approach it, what this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. Okay, background. The Pharisees are the religious of the religious people of their day. They are people who have devoted their lives to serving God, to following the Jewish law in every detail, right down to its smallest detail. So they've committed themselves to this, often at great sacrifice to themselves. So these guys were, you know, in their day, they were like super holy. I mean, they were holy rollers. They were the people who weren't as religious looked at and goes, man, someday I could be as religious as them, but probably not because it's just too much hard work. That was who the Pharisees were back in Jesus's day. And they were people who had access to what God wanted. They were people who had access to God's teachings. And they were trying to live those teachings out in the way that they read them and the way they understood them. But the Pharisees were still missing something. It's obvious by the way that Jesus is talking to them that they were still missing something that very, very important. And that thing is this. Jesus is saying this. He's saying that the way that the world thinks about money and the way that the world sees money is completely different than the way God thinks about money and the way that God sees it. Jesus is saying this, that the way the world thinks about money and approaches money is incompatible with the way that God approaches money and the way that God wants money to be approached in our lives. You ever know two people who like hate each other so much that they can't even be in the same room with each other, that like when one walks in, the other's like, I'm leaving. And they walk out. Like, that's these two ideas. They are so incompatible with each other that when the way God wants to deal with money walks into the room, the way the world deals with money has to walk out, and vice versa. They are completely incompatible with each other. And that's God's way of looking at money and the world's way of looking at money. They're completely different and compatible with each other. So here's a question that when I read this kind of pops into my mind. I think this is kind of an interesting question. How did the Pharisees, who were the most religious people of their day, the people who did more than anyone else to try to follow the letter of the law and do exactly what God expected them to do in every part of their lives, how did the most religious people of their day, how did they get so screwed up in adopting the world's view and the world's perspective of money and completely miss out on God's perspective of money and how it's supposed to be worked out in our lives? And I ask that because I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a religious person. I love God. I want to honor God. I want to give God the best in my life. Is it possible? Is it possible that in my attempts to please and honor God that I've adopted a way of viewing money that's incompatible with how God wants to work in my life and how God expects me? Is it possible that that those of us in this room, part of the church, that we have adopted principles of money that are incompatible with how God wants to move and work in our lives? How does that happen? It happened because the Pharisees just got a few degrees off course. They just got a few degrees off course, and that few degrees took them way farther away from their target, way farther away from their goal than they ever intended to be. And so what I want to do is I want to take a look at some of the writings of a guy named Paul and see some of the course corrections that he builds in talking about money. Now, Paul is an interesting guy, specifically in this context. Paul was a Pharisee. He was one of those guys. For all we know, he was in the crowd that Jesus was talking to. I mean, it's not in there. I'm making that up in my head, but it's possible, right? He was a Pharisee. He did everything he could to honor God the way that these same men did. He lived the way that these same men did. In fact, Paul was so much a Pharisee, so much of a Jewish Pharisee, that when Christianity started to rise, that the church began, Paul persecuted the church. He chased down and he hunted and he imprisoned and he beat and he stood witness while Christians were killed just for following Jesus. He wanted to eradicate this Christian religion because he felt like it was an abomination in the sight of the Jewish faith because he was so much a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee like just to his bones. And so every attitude that the Pharisees have about money, Paul has that attitude as well. Until Paul has an encounter with Jesus. And all of a sudden, everything for Paul changes. When Paul encounters Jesus, like many of us have, many of us lived a life on our own. We tried to make it on our own. We tried to forge our own path. But then Jesus came into our lives. Our paths intersected his. And all of a sudden, everything changed for us. And that's what happened for Paul. When that happened, everything changed for him. And all of a sudden, this old life that he had lived, he just completely discarded it. And he began to just pursue after following Jesus with everything that he had. And that means this, though. That Paul completely understands the mindset and the attitude of a Pharisee in every aspect of their lives. Paul understood firsthand what happens when a person's thinking about money begins to get a little bit off course, even just by a degree. Paul knows what it's like to look at money the way those Pharisees did, the way that the world does, rather than the way that God wanted them to. And so what Paul did is Paul's writing a letter to Timothy, one of his proteges. And Timothy was pastoring a church, and Paul was trying to give him coaching and advice. And Paul was saying, hey, when you talk to your people about how God wants us to use our resources, how God wants our relationship to money, what he wants that relationship to look like, I want you to tell them this. And this is what Paul says about this. Former Pharisee, again, remember, this is a guy who was one of those guys who Jesus rebuked. He says this in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all that we need for our enjoyment. A couple things right out of the gate, just immediately. Paul sets up the tension that exists between the world's way of looking at money and God's way of looking at money. And that is this. It's our trust. It's our hope. Paul's saying this. He knows this. He knows that when we put our trust and our hope in money, that inevitably we will begin pulling our hope and our trust away from God. It's just a natural byproduct of being off course a little bit. It's an either or. It can't ever be a both and. And Paul's saying at the heart of it is literally your faith and your trust in the Lord. And then he says this. He says, teach those who are rich. Teach the people in your congregation. Teach the people who are followers of Jesus. Teach them who are rich how to deal with money. So some of you in the room are like, okay, whew, that's not me. I can kind of check out and I can look at the person who's got the nice shoes over there and I can be like, this is for you, bro. You know, check this one out. So who are the rich? Who are the rich? So this is interesting. If you take everyone in the world, right, just on a global scale, and you put them all into kind of an economic measuring graph. You put everyone in the world all together, and you measure the economics of the entire globe. You even offset for the cost of living being more expensive in one country than another. Even when you offset for all those things, you put everybody into one pot. This is crazy. Check this out. If all things are equal, and you put everyone on a scale of wealth together, 95% of the United States rank as middle or upper class in the world. Put everyone in the world together. 95% of the United States, 95% easily of the people in this room, rank globally as middle class or upper class compared to the rest of the world. In fact, compared to the rest of the world, the rest of the globe Only 29% of the rest of the globe, all things being equal, would rank as middle or upper class. So in America, I mean, and this is tough. In America, we are wealthy. And here's the thing. I know there's people who are struggling. I know that there are people in our church, in our community, and you look at them and they are hurting and they're struggling financially. And I'm not trying to diminish that. But the reality is this, compared to the rest of the world, only 5% of the population of our country are low income or poverty, all things being equal. So compared to the rest of the world, we are rich. Compared to the rest of the world, we are exactly the people that Paul is talking to. So Paul, right out of the gate, he's like, tell those who are rich, which is us, they need to pay attention to this. And he continues in 1 Timothy 6:18. He gives some specific instruction. Tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. Okay, a couple quick things out of this. Paul's like, right out of the gate, here's what they need to do. They need to use their wealth, use their riches to do good. Use it to do good. So for us at Compass, we talk about this all the time. I talked about it last week. I probably talked about it the week before. It's one of our core values. It means that as a church, we live with open hands. And so that means that our hands are open to God, and he can put whatever he wants into our hands, and which is great for us because with our hands open, he can fill them up. But it also means this, that anything he wants to take out of our hands, anything he asks of us, he can take it all out. He can empty our hands completely because we don't hold with closed fists everything that he puts in there. Our hands are open. He can give and he can take away. But the more open our hands, the more he can pour in. And what we have found in our lives is that the more God pours in, the more he takes out, then the more he pours in, and then he takes it out, and then the more he pours in. And rather than being a swamp where everything kind of pours in and gets rotten and stale and nasty and it just kind of pools and collects, we're a healthy river where there's just always something streaming through us. And that's God pouring his resources into our hands. And Paul's saying, use it to do good. Think about like my dogs. You know, when we get up in the morning, we got to take care of our dogs. If you guys have dogs, you know the drill. You wake up, you fill the water bowl, you get food out, you put it into their bowl and you set it down. And what do you expect to happen with that food? You put the food in the bowl, the dog eats the food. Then the next day, you put food in the bowl, the dog eats the food, and so on for all of eternity. Smash your head against a brick wall. Because that's taking care of dogs. That's what it is. And Paul's saying, you are not dogs. You don't come to God with your bowl for him to pour resources into that bowl for you to consume everything that he puts in there and then come and wait for God the next day for him to pour resources into your bowl for you to consume them all. God does not resource us to consume. He resources us to use what he's given us to do good. We're not the family dog. We're sons and daughters of God. We're citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. God has invited us into his family, and he's called us. He's invited us to partner with him in his mission to make disciples of all nations. And so it's completely incompatible with God's way of using resources to say, I'm going to take what you give me, and I'm going to use the world's way of looking at it, and I'm going to consume those resources, and then I'll come back tomorrow, and it's going to be good. That's not God's plan for us. God's plan for us is to take those resources and to use them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to always be ready to share. That's a tough one. Always? It's like, dude, you don't know what my bank account looks like. You don't know what bills I got coming up this week. You don't know. Always be ready to share. He continues this in 1 Timothy 6:19. He says, by doing this, they will be storing up treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. So first things first, we know this. We know that who's rich? We are. Paul's talking to us. We know as well that at the heart of what Paul's talking about is our very trust in God and our ability to put our hope and our faith in him and see him move through that. We know that Paul tells us that we need to be rich in good works, that we need to use the resources, the money, the finances that God has given us to make a difference, to advance his kingdom, to help others, that we need to be wealthy in good deeds, even as we are to the scale that we are wealthy in resources that God's given us. And then finally, Paul caps it off by saying this, here's the kicker, here's a big why. When you do this, you are storing up treasure in heaven. You're trading something temporal for something eternal. Because being generous is a small adjustment in our lives, but it sets an eternal course. See, Paul's saying that with our resources, we are setting a course for our future and for our lives. And the destination that we are headed to is very specific. But that if we are off, even by a single degree, we run the risk of missing the goal that we're shooting for. We run the risk of missing the goal that God wants us to hit. And one of the best ways, one of the best adjustments we can make to make sure that we are on course and on course eternally, not just on course this week, this year, this decade, not just on course for our retirement, but I'm talking about on course for eternity, landing where God wants us to land in eternity with him, is being generous with what he's given us. Being generous is a small adjustment, but it has an eternal impact on our lives. It can change everything. Jesus talks about being generous toward God with our money in order to store up eternal treasures in heaven. Paul's not teaching something that he made up. He's teaching a principle that Jesus taught in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Jesus said this, don't store up treasure here on earth. Don't spend all your money on, you know, collectibles and on comfort and on entertainment and on only all of those things that are gonna get you through life here on earth, because here moths eat them and rust destroys them. I know you think that stormtrooper outfit is super cool, but it's going to sit in your garage and it's going to get dirty and gross. And I would love to have a stormtrooper outfit. I really would. And maybe someday, God blesses me, I can give half to the Lord and half to buy a stormtrooper outfit. But I know this, eventually someday that stormtrooper outfit is going to end up in the garbage. It's going to end up dust. It's going to end up gross and rusty. It's going to end up like in a barn in an episode of American Pickers, you know, someday. Like, that's our, you ever watch that show and see these guys pick through a barn? That's decades of people's wealth. That's decades of people's investment. And it's just sitting there gathering rust, getting dirty. And Jesus says, don't do that. He says, store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust can't destroy and thieves don't break in and steal. Because wherever your treasure is, wherever you store it up, whatever you invest in, there the desires of your heart will also be. And that ultimately is the key to why we can't serve God and why we can't serve money at the same time. Because where we store our treasure, our heart will follow. You invest your money and you invest your resources in the kingdom of God, your heart will be vested in the kingdom of God. It'll be vested in making disciples of all nations. It'll be vested in reaching people with the gospel and seeing them taught how to follow Jesus, invested in relationships that are transformative to families for generation after generation. But if you invest your treasure in your resources, in your comfort, and the things that are going to make you happy here on earth, if you go through your checkbook and the balance of what you spend your resources on is drastically higher towards the things of this world than the kingdom of God, well, guess where your heart is? It's here. And that's not me saying this. This is Jesus. And Jesus is saying this not because he wants to make us feel guilty, not because he wants to make us feel bad, but because Jesus wants us to have the best life we can possibly live. And he knows that our ability to know God, to be close to God, and to experience all that God has for us, it requires that we have a healthy relationship with the resources that God places in our lives. And it demands that we live a life of generosity. It requires that we live a life of generosity. So, okay, some of you guys like, wow, that was like, I don't know if that was Velvet Hammer, that was just Hammer. So how do I do this, okay? How do I do this, you know? How do I step out from where I am? Maybe I can acknowledge the fact that I viewed my resources and I viewed the money that God's given me, and I've looked at that in the way that the world has, and maybe I haven't been as generous as I know God's been asking me to. So what do I do? Walk me through a practical step. So here's what I'm gonna do. I'm going to introduce you guys to the ladder of giving, giving, giving. That's what this is. This is the ladder of giving. This is a ladder from my house, which is why it might be a little dirty, but this is a working man's ladder. That's what it looks like. Kevin. Okay, I didn't mean that. Kevin's a working man sometimes. Okay, so let me walk you up the ladder of giving. So wherever you are in your relation to generosity, there is a step that you can go up, that can take you closer to ultimately what God's plan and purpose is for generosity. So let's just start here. The first group of people, the first step on the ladder are people who never give, or you give occasionally. You're part of Compass. Maybe you've never dropped anything in the bucket as it's passed. Maybe every once in a while you'll drop in some cash if you have some in your pocket. But right now you are you're a never giver or an occasional giver. That's step one on the ladder of giving. Just so you can kind of identify where you're at and identify maybe what the next step is for you if God moves in your heart and you decide that you want to take the next step. So first is the never or occasional giver. Our second step is the consistent giver. So the consistent giver, you're here and you give consistently, but irregularly to Compass. So you're consistently giving towards the Lord. You're consistently being generous towards God. But maybe it's a lot this week. Maybe next week it's just a little bit. Maybe the week after that you're just going to kind of pass because you know you're not there. Maybe you missed service one day and you know you didn't give anything that week, and that's fine. You consistently give, but it's irregular giving. Now here's the thing. If you are a never or occasional giver and you take the step up to becoming a consistent giver, I mean, particularly if you're a never giver, and listen, no judgment, I'm just talking about what the Bible says. If you're a never giver and you jump up to being a consistent giver, that's like 100% increase. So that's kind of a big deal, right? You never give, but now you consistently give. Okay, that's a step. That means something. Okay, and so you can kind of see the progression kind of goes from never or occasional to consistent giver. After consistent, the next step up on the ladder of giving is being a percentage giver. This is what a percentage giver is. This is the difference between a percentage giver and a consistent giver. Someone who gives consistently, you're regularly putting money in towards the work of the kingdom of God. However, it just kind of depends on the whims of whatever's happening in your life. Maybe you got a bonus, maybe you give a little bit more, maybe things are tight, you had a big grocery week, maybe you're going to give a little bit less. You don't really have a plan for giving, you just kind of give as you're moved. So maybe the weeks that I make you cry, like in the good way, you'll put a lot in. The weeks I make you cry in a bad way, you put nothing in. That's a consistent giver. What a percentage giver does is a percentage giver has made the decision that they are going to give consistently and regularly the same percentage all the time. And what the difference between consistent and percentage is that this number doesn't change. So, you know, let's say I make, you know, $300 a week. I have no idea what that comes to. I just pulled that out of my head. Maybe that's a lot, maybe it's a little, I don't know. You make $300 a week. A percentage giver might say, okay, I'm going to give 5% of my income every week. And so what is that? It's like $15. So every Sunday you're going to put in $15. But here's what a percentage giver does. When they get a raise to $600 a week, their percentage doesn't change, but the amount they give does. So they still give 5%. When they get a raise to $600, rather than giving $15 a week, they give $30 a week. I'm totally doing math on the fly right now, and I'm pretty proud of myself, so just so you know. So you can see, you know, the progression here for maybe someone who never gives or is an occasional giver. They jump up to being a consistent giver where they kind of give where they feel like it, or maybe they have some extra. But, you know, they give consistently but irregularly. The difference between jumping up to a percentage giver. Maybe you're here, you're a consistent giver, and God's challenge to you is say, hey, you need to be really deliberate about how you give. And it's time to step up, and it's time to say, I'm not going to let the ebbs and flows of my income dictate what I'm going to give. I'm not going to let the ebbs and flows of the time of season or the time of year dictate what I'm going to give. I'm going to make a decision that I give this percentage no matter what, and that's what's going in. And so that's kind of the next step on the ladder of giving. All right. After that is the tither. Now, you guys may have heard of tithing. Tithing is essentially the biblical principle that is laid out between the Old Testament all the way up through the New Testament. It's kind of the only very specific example of giving and worship to the Lord and giving sacrifice and percentage giving. And what tithing is, it's just tithe means 10%. And so a tither is someone who's made a conscious decision, say, I'm a percentage giver, but I have seen in Scripture this practice all the way from the Old Testament, from the beginning, all the way up through into the New Testament. Jesus was talking to Pharisees. He was giving Pharisees a hard time because guess where Pharisees were? And this is crazy. This will blow your mind. Pharisees were here. Pharisees were tithers, and they still had their attitude with money completely wrong. And so Jesus, he told him, he's like, you should tithe, But you need to make sure your heart is right. You need to make sure you're being generous in every aspect of your life. So here's the thing. You jump up from never occasional consistent to percentage giver. And then maybe you want to fall into this category where you're like, I want to fit this kind of biblical Old Testament category of tithing. You may also be here and you're like, you know, I don't really like tithing. And that principle seems kind of old fashioned and Old Testament to me. And I've heard pastors and YouTube people and Google, you know, they've all said that tithing is no longer valid. That's an Old Testament practice. And that is not how we are required to live in under Christ. Christ set us free from the law, and tithing is Old Testament law, and we are not beholden to that anymore. So I can't get behind tithing. And you know what? If that's you, that's totally cool. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to present the last step in the ladder of giving. And the last step is the New Testament model. The last step is the model that Jesus laid out and that Paul laid out. This is the model of New Testament giving at the top of the ladder. And that model is this: extravagant giving. And that means this. That means I regularly, consistently, deliberately, and intentionally give, but I give more than 10%. I give more than 5%. I'm extravagant in my giving. I've got a baseline of what I give. I'm a percentage giver here. That's my baseline. But beyond that, if there's need, if there's anything that I can do to advance the kingdom of God, I'm giving. You know what extravagant givers do too is this. An extravagant giver says this. They say, you know what? I've been giving 10% for, you know, 5-6 years, and it's going fine, but, you know, I'm committed to the kingdom of God, and I'm submitted to the Lord, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to give 15% this year. Or, Lord, how much would you have me give? How much do you want me to increase what I'm doing? Because I feel like I can do more. There were times in our life where Terry and I Terry and I would fall here. And as but we haven't always. We climbed that ladder, you know, from bottom to top, because we know what it's like to be poor college students and then poor and married. And when we were poor and married, eating grilled cheese sandwiches for every meal, like, even that seemed crazy, okay? But here's the thing. We walked up that ladder, and now where we are in our giving, it'll fluctuate, but here's what it is. It's a 10% is our minimum. Last year, For a long time, we felt like God put in our hearts that we needed to do 20% of our income. And so that's what we did. That's not the only time in our lives we've given 20%. There have been times where God has asked more of us. There have been times where we felt like God has given us some flexibility and freedom to maybe drop down a little bit. But I can tell you, every time we've always landed here, because we know this. This is the model of generosity that Jesus has for us. And let me tell you how I know that. Because a life following Jesus is not a life of 10%, 5%, or occasional surrender to Jesus. A life surrendered to Jesus is 100%. Like, you want to know what Jesus is asking of you? Everything. Everything. But man, a life surrendered to Jesus is the best life that you could ever live. And it's not just money. It's your time. It's your dreams. It's your hopes. It's your ambitions. It's all that we have and all that we are. And I'll tell you this. A life of following Jesus starts small, but it's progressive and it grows. And the closer you get to God, the more he works, the more he moves in your life, the more he asks you to do, and the more swept up you are in this adventure of following him. But in exactly the same way that a life of surrender to Jesus is progressive, a life of generosity is also progressive. And so look, for me, I know what percentage Tara and I give now. I don't know what percentage we're going to give 5 years from now or 10 years from now or 20 years from now. I guarantee you this, it's not going to be the same as it is now, because God's going to keep moving in our lives in a progressive way, because that's what God does. He moves us forward. He stretches us. He changes us. He transforms us. He blesses us. And every time we say yes to God, he blesses us more, and then allows us to say yes to God, and he blesses us more. And our car breaks down, and you know, crap goes wrong in the house, and the kids need new shoes, and all three of our kids are going to need braces probably this year, and that's going to be a punch in the face. But we have made a decision and a commitment that we belong to Jesus 100%. And so whatever he asks is easy to give, because I don't just open up 10% of my hand. I don't open up 5% of my hand. I don't open up my hand whenever I feel like I have enough in there, or whenever I feel moved to give. My hands are open to God all the time. And that's New Testament modeled generosity and giving. Now, I tell you that because that, for you, maybe that's a goal. But you can look at this. Wherever you land, I can promise you this. If there's a step up you need to take, if you take it, God will move in your life. God will bless you. I promise you. And you know what? Like, I was like, you don't take my word for it. God promises you. When God says, I will never leave you or forsake you in the book of Hebrews, he's talking about the context of providing for us. He's talking about the context of provision, of resources, of money. And when he talks about that, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In Malachi, he says, test me in this. Test me in the tithe, and I will prove to you that I will come through for you. Test me in this, and I will provide. I know this. As a church, as a person, and my family, we are going to be people committed to living with open hands. And for me, in making that decision, God has never failed us. He's never let us down, and he's never left us behind. In fact, what we have found is he continues to move us forward as we've lived that life. And the times where we lived with our hands closed, it just felt like we were spinning our wheels and could never get out. And guess what? Guess what worked? We gave our way out, and that's God's plan for you. So remember the ladder, remember where you are, and be thinking about, what would God have me do? Is there a step up that God would have me take in my life of generosity? And what does that look like? Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I thank you that you have guidance and direction for our lives in every aspect of our lives, God, even in the area of money and how we use our resources. And ultimately, Lord, I know this, is that all the money in the world is yours. God, you own it. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills is what scripture tells us. And you could resource it at the drop of a hat. You don't need our money. But Lord, the reality is this, is that the condition of our heart is affected by the condition of our resources. And so, Father, I just pray for our church and I pray for everyone in this room that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that you would stretch us and grow us in the area of generosity. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to open up our hands to you, not for any other reason, Lord, than we know that when that happens, you are released, your power is released, your provision is released in our lives to bless us, to move us forward. And God, the adventure of knowing Jesus is greater all the more because we surrendered not just our lives, but our resources to you. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you, and pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us at Compass. We hope you enjoyed this podcast. If you have any questions about Compass or this message, contact us at our website, www.compassbn.com.